Okay, well, we started a conversation related to just having a vision, and when the reason for that was our culture has two yearly restarts. One is the start of the school year, where kind of people fall back into their normal rhythms of the school year, and then obviously at the first of the year, the New Year's resolutions and so on. So, but to me, it's always very, very important to think. I tend to have a forward-thinking way of living. I tend to think about cost-benefit analysis and return on investment, and a lot of things are just very, very long-term. I've shared this story many times. First time I held Leah, the question I asked Cindy was, I wonder what she'll be doing at 16, and how can we help her be successful then? I can't not do that. But I realize not everybody does that. Not everybody thinks that far forward or forward at all. But if we're going to be successful, it seems like there's a few things we have to understand that if we're going to have a trajectory that we're proud of, in the sense of that it's honorable to us and it holds our values and we're at least moving towards something that we say is important, that requires some kind of vision. And then to build that vision requires some kind of framework. What's the skeleton? What is the why behind how you're going to spend your life? And God is very, very clear that he talks about the end from the very beginning. And there's certain things that are present related to cost-benefit analysis of what do you want then, and these are the things you need to invest now. The way he designed the world. If you want a crop, at the end of the summer, you have to plant at the right time. Does that make sense? And so if it's not your way to think about all of those forward-thinking things, at least at a very core level, what is going to shape what you are thinking about, what you're investing in, how you're spending your time, your decision-making process? Because you're going to spend every single second of your life. Every single one of them. You're not going to put one in the bank. You're going to spend every one of them. And what do you want for the return on that? Maybe that's important to you, maybe it isn't. But if it's not, I want to just help move us forward into that idea that we have to have a vision, and then we have to somehow hold on to that vision through all of those hardships that come our way and the danger of being deported. Well, most of us don't face that. But you might be facing losing your job unless you take a vaccine or some other conviction that you might have. There's some point you're going to pay a cost for what you believe. It's likely that's going to happen. So to preserve that, and how do we access this God's faithfulness throughout our over the course of our lifetime? This is all I would say. Why would you listen to me about this? Because a good vision is a promise-based vision. It roots itself in that which God says is true, and what God promises for the future. What has happened, what he's like, and what he's promised for the future. That is the only vision, knowing what I know now, that I would ever count worthy of having. Winning a Super Bowl, becoming a multimillionaire, doing anything else, becoming famous, being a YouTube channeler that makes millions of dollars, any vision I might have, I would say it is absolutely not worth it if it's not tied to something that's eternal. Something that is tied to the power of God, the nature of God, the character of God, the promises of God. And I'm not surprised, because I've seen it for a long time. I am maybe concerned, that might be too strong a word. I'm curious. When I see people make decisions, I go, why did you make that decision? It seems kind of random, because what they say out loud is, this is what I value, but then you see them making investments and go, well, that's not that. So do you not see that you're sowing a seed that is not going to lead to the fruit that you said you wanted? And so that's why having your vision, building it clearly on those promises, and then checking in on it is really, really important. I want to, anybody ever tell you, I want to learn how to play the piano? Anybody ever had the goal of playing an instrument? Did you accomplish it? Some of you did. Some of you didn't. Well, why didn't the ones who didn't? Because you didn't ever make an investment in it. So you got to kind of be honest with yourself. I don't really want to play the piano. Right? I mean, so that incongruity of, I say this is what I want. I say I love Jesus, but my life doesn't reflect any of that. Okay? I mean, it's your life. You can do what you want. But it seems kind of double-minded to say, I want to do this, but I'm going to keep making these decisions. I'm going to keep saying no to these other things. To somehow auger into something, some pole, some anchor that says, I'm going to tie my life to this or these poles, whatever they might be. Okay? So I feel like over 40, how many years is it now? What year is it? 44 years? 44 years of following Jesus. I feel like this is mostly how God has been honorable. He's kept his promises. We very early in our Christian faith, we started to set a trajectory and we have a clear conscience. We talk about this all the time. We have failures. We have things that didn't go the way we wanted. But we go, do you feel like we've honored that vision? Are we consistent? Are we continuing to sow into this thing that we said was important? Is there anything we need, any hooks we need to pull out? Anything creeping in? And as a couple, we've been able to keep that. Actually, this will be our 45th year anniversary, so it must be 46 years that we got saved. Yeah, it'd be 46 that I've been following Jesus. It's a long time. And I could say, without hesitation, God has never broken a promise, ever. And there's dozens of times when there's clear and obvious, out loud, exclamation points where God comes through. And yet there's this parallel track. I think of in our storylines, we have these three tracks. There's the glory. This is what God promises, what he's done. Here's all the celebrations. Here's all the victories. This is what's been amazing about following God. And here's the gory. What in the world are you doing there, Lord? What was that for? I believe you're way bigger than you're acting right now, according to my perception, from my very limited observation at the top of the hierarchy of the universe, which I don't have. Judging God, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? And those wounds and those arrows. And is our shield of faith strong? So we have these hard stories. And then we have the confusing. I just don't know what you're doing. It's like he's doing something now that he's going to reveal later. He's training us in these events. But are we going to walk in that victory or in that vision? Share this verse. Rob shared it in communion, and then I had it there as well. These are the first two verses I learned, I memorized, days after I got saved. The big things to keep in mind is this phrase, I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live. I don't know what you believe about that. Do you think that's true about you? Is that how you operate? Because that's the spiritual reality. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, if you believed on him, recognize he is God, he is the Savior, the only way to heaven, and you've placed your trust in him, believed in him, had faith in him, this is your standing. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. My life, it will either bear fruit in him, or it will bear crap, not in compliance with him, not aligned with him. That's the only two options biblically. It's either wood, hay, and stubble, or it's gold, precious stones, gold, silver, precious. What is the 1 Corinthians 3? It's either precious fruit in him, it's rooted in him, or it is just nothing. It's just light a match and it's torched. It's gone. Burns up. You escape. That's what the verse tells us. You don't suffer. You don't burn up. But everything you built your life on does. And so we have to have that vision. And so what is that translated into? It says you have a completely different identity. You cannot go back and live a life apart from Jesus as a Christian, the unhappiest people in the world, I promise you, the most discontented. You can be a pagan, sinning, corrupt, awful person living and could be completely deliriously happy because you're just cooperating with your nature. But if you do not devote yourself to staying hidden in Christ and living a life that way, a disobedient Christian will always feel like something's off, something's wrong. This isn't who I am. And it's from the inside out because the Spirit who dwells in you will not tolerate, will never let you be content. Keeps urging, please, 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 please. Live into your new identity. Live into it. And when we don't, it's just troubling and hard. The second verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a completely new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. And these two verses started pressing into me immediately. I don't exist anymore. I am foolish. Anybody have a, what do they call them? What was the VHS tape? And then what was the other one? The beta? Anybody got a beta player? You just keep it on the shelf just in case. Makes a comeback. I mean, so many albums did make a comeback, but that's what we're doing. We're saying, you know, I got this player, and maybe it'll have some value to me, and it just doesn't. It's gone. It's over. It's broken. There's nobody producing beta tapes anymore. I don't think. There probably is somebody somewhere. There's easier ways to watch a video. Okay, you have a new, and so what is that? I'm a new creation, the new has come. There's something completely different has happened in me. And if I try to go back and align myself with those old values, and those are the values of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which you're trained in, and we're all in a process, please understand this. Nobody's completely in Christ in terms of actions, practically. But there can be attitudinally, there can be in our what we say we value and then what we invest in. What are we sowing to? The right seed in the right field at the right time produces good fruit. What are we sowing to? And that is a new reality. So you have this in Christ, every one of you, and my guess is there isn't anyone here, maybe there is, somebody's still examining, you know, what am I going to do with Jesus? Am I going to believe in him? Most of us have made that decision. If you haven't, that's fine. We welcome you to consider that, to pray about it, to think about it. But if you've made that decision, do you understand this? You didn't ask Jesus into your heart on a whim. If you believed in Jesus, if the Spirit has sealed you, if the Spirit has as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, everything has changed. You have been born again. You were in a fleshly, worldly person, and now you're spiritually alive person. And you can't ever undo that. You've gotten the promise back. You've gotten the pre-fall condition of your soul back. You are now eternally alive and in relationship. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. That's his words. And your life is completely hidden in him. A new identity and a new reality. What are you going to do with that? You don't have to do anything. But please don't be under the illusion that it's not going to have an impact on your eternity. And this life. The hard things I go through, and I know other people of faith go through, it completely changes it knowing that God is in control of it. If I'm just off being stupid, which I have been, as a believer, moments of stupidity, weeks of stupidity. I don't know if there's ever been a month or year of stupidity, but for sure at least weeks, maybe months, where I just go, yeah, heck with that, I don't care. As a young believer. Sometimes that thought will bubble in now. What? Why would I keep doing this? Well, because that's who I am. Why would I do that? Why wouldn't I do that? My life is now hidden in Christ. Anything I do outside of that identity is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just going to burn up. Why would I ever make investments? I'm assuming some of you invest something somewhere. You take your money or your time and you put it somewhere to do something. Do you ever just flush it down the toilet? You know, today my ambition is to do absolutely nothing of value. That's not what rest is, by the way. There's times to rest and to chill. But I hope every thought I have today, I can just throw in the toilet and flush it. Who would ever do that? So when we're thinking about our vision, it has to be rooted in this new identity, new value. So a vision is rooted in your new identity and your new reality in Jesus. A godly vision aligns with your purpose. So this is who you are. So everything you're going to try to figure out about a vision for your life, and that can be a short-term vision, that can be a long-term vision, is going to line up. It should, if it's going to matter. If you don't want it to matter, don't worry about it at all. Don't have a bad plan. Just let it roll. But it's going to align with your purpose. So who you are has to move into this idea, why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? What is this new person? What is my place in the universe? And how do I align with what God is doing? If this is who I am, then I have to align with who he says I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. And so your purpose is determined by Jesus. So we have to go to him. It's not, I want to be XYZ kind of, we can have all kinds of dreams and try to Christianize them or sanctify them. I want to do this in the name of Jesus. Okay, does Jesus want you to do this in the name of Jesus? Because if you're asking for his blessing, if you're asking him to honor his presence and the spirit that he put inside you, sealing you, empowering you, teaching you, and comforting you, if you want that to happen, it has to be something that he can authorize. And so is what you're dreaming about with your vision, does it align with his purposes? And it's not the thing. That matters. Is he going to bless it? Does he want to honor that? Does it represent his nature and character and his kingdom? And there's so many things that float around in Christendom in order to make American Christians feel good about being worldly and fleshy. Somehow put the verses taken out of context. Behold, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. Everybody knows Philippians, right? What is it we're doing? So, a vision God will bless. So we talked about this last week briefly, just to remind, maybe you weren't here. A biblical worldview. If you want God to bless your vision, what you're going to set your heart to, it has to be rooted in a biblical worldview. Not an American worldview, not a New Age worldview, not a 21st century worldview, not an AI worldview, but something that's rooted in what God has given us that reveals. You cannot love God without knowing the God of the Word. You will do it inaccurately. You have to know the Word of God to know and love and follow God accurately. Otherwise, it's just, you'll make up your own, and we do it all the time. Build that decision on God's Word. Search for his ironclad promises. The reason we can look each other in the eye and go, is your conscience clear? Are we doing this? Are we striving to be aligned? I'm sure there's lots of mistakes we make. Please don't hear me saying that we've done it perfectly. But the North Star of our life has maintained consistently. Are we going to do this? Yes. Are we going to do this together? Yes. Are we going to do it to honor the Lord? Are we going to go to the ends of the earth? Are we going to participate? Are we going to remember what God's mission is, whether we get to go or not? Are we pushing it that way? Are we going to do everything about our finances, how we vacation, what we eat, what we wear, what we drive, where we live, what we invest in, what I show up for, what we take responsibility for, is all underneath a few promises. If we do this, God promises to do this. Are we going to do that? And we check each other. And our conscience is clear. That generally, that's the vector of 45 years of marriage. Search for the promises, and then that allows us to think like Jesus. Okay. hit this one more time through. If you're thinking about what are we going to do this next year? What are we going to do this next 10 years? What are we going to do with our kids in the next 5 years? What's the trajectory? What are we going to invest in? What sports are we going to put them in? What activities are we going to put them in? It's all driven by the same framework. Jesus gets to be king, except for baseball. Or, some youth sport. Or Jesus is king except for dance. Dance trumps that. Or pizza, or vacation. What? It doesn't matter. Everything is submitted to Christ because anything that's not just goes poof. Does that bother anybody else? If I sit on this planet, I'm thinking I'll wear out somewhere around 80. Maybe I'll last longer. That's my kind of family history. Early to mid 80s, I'm probably toast. Just it's time to go. And if I struggle and fight and forage and put to death my flesh and lay down my life for 80 years, not 80, 60 since I became a Christian, I go, yeah, it's just all burned up. I go, what a stinking waste. I couldn't tolerate it, thinking that was, now I may find out I did it all wrong and it's all gone. That could happen. I don't think it will, but it could. Because of the promises, not because of my brilliant decision making or my great strategy. It's because I'm rooted in the promises of God. And I bring great faith, and we bring great faith. So the goal of your life is not your wealth, your happiness, your fulfillment, your entertainment, your whatever. It is that Jesus is exalted, that we put him in the right position, that Jesus is worshiped, that he is seen, adored, and rightly honored by us and the people that we're trying to labor with. That Jesus gets his way. This is significant. We don't get to massage him or manipulate him. The world and all it contains obey his authority. That's the end of this age. And Jesus produces the fruit. We are rewarded for our faith, not the activities. I think there's going to be lots and lots of people who thought they'd build something for God, whether it's a business or a church or something else, and in the core of their soul, they're doing it for fleshy reasons. They haven't even been found out yet. There's plenty of people that have been found out. And Jesus is going to look at that and go, yeah, none of that counts. I'm sorry. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is our promise, that if we endure, if we keep fighting, if we keep waiting, that God will win in the end. And some of the people that Hallie's talking about that lose their status, they also lose their faith. They lose the promise. Many don't. They keep fighting on. But many, when they go through hardship, doing a hard thing for God, go, this is done. We had a whole team of them here from one org. They knew people that lost marriages and lost their faith because God asked them to be still and wait on me. The promise, you have the promise of right priorities, Matthew 6, 32 and 33. And these are the blanket ones that shape our life. You may have your own. I'm just telling you, these are what's allowed us to look each other in the eye and go, okay, are we honoring God together here? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, just food, clothing, all that out of the Beatitudes or in Matthew 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All of these things, everything you can think of, if you'll stand here and let me be your North Star, all the things that concern you, that your kids might look weird, that concerns me, Lord. I got that. You focus on me. Are we willing to let him do that for us? And then all the things that we're doing, that Jesus gets his way, all the little decisions we make. He says, oh, do I want to do that? That's not the right question. It is never the right question until this question has been answered. Has Jesus spoken of what he wants? Is there a principle that guides what he wants? Is there something generally true in this that he wants? And then when that's all cared, I don't know if he cares if you wear a red or blue shirt. Okay? But he does care if you're living out your identity in him. And you're sowing to that, and you're studying that, and you're pursuing growth. And then you're staying quiet and letting him do things in you, both directions. So the vision has to be rooted in this. Your jobs, your marriage, your time and money, your lifestyle decisions. We made a decision very, very early on. You cannot outgive God. I'm going to test that. I want to prove that. If that's true, that's real right now. And the second we get to the point where, okay, got a great blessing. Now that one's mine. Then you just lost. It's just a big old conduit. Comes to me through whatever God wants to do with it. Literally, I could not care less what I wear, where I live, what I eat. I do care about my tools. I'm sorry. I can't let go of that. I know some of you own Ryobi. I will never own Ryobi. I'm sorry. I just can't. But other than that, I just don't care. It's all for his glory. Jesus gets his way. It's the promise of seeking first his kingdom. And so as we shape this, I really want you to take a few of those promises. Be still and know I'm God. Is that informing your plans for the fall, for the next 2 years? Or is that the grid you're looking at? And please understand, we're going to do more of this in a week or two. But I understand many of you have made those same decisions. And you feel let down. You feel like you're sowing. And you feel like you got kicked in the head. And I'm not ignorant of that. And we have been kicked in the head. Plenty. And we're going to take some time and unpack that and consider some promises in that regard. But it doesn't change this. You have to come back to this. I'm going to stand in Christ on his word. And then everything else becomes clearer. And sometimes he has to discipline us, and sometimes he's testing us, and sometimes he's creating trials to produce more faith in us. I don't know what all he's doing. I just know he's good. And he's powerful. And he sees it all. And it all counts. And he's given us ways to care for ourselves and each other to make that a lot more bearable. But it starts with this commitment. Will I stand in my identity, in my new reality, on his promises? And so much of life gets so much easier. So many things are just, nope, not doing that. Because it doesn't represent this spot. Don't need to. And I'm going to continue that conversation in the coming weeks. Appreciate you thinking about it. Again, I know not everybody... I obsess with return on investment, and I care nothing about money, honestly. I just don't. I want to manage it well, but I would much rather give things away. Much rather do that. I like winning because it's a game, but I don't care about the money. I don't want to keep stuff. I want to send it all ahead. I want to keep my time. I don't want to keep my time. It's all God's. So I'd love for us to just spend some time thinking about his promises.